And so we're dealing with the question why we hold to the King James Bible. And we saw, number one, because the King James Bible is based upon the preserved Greek New Testament that came down to us through the centuries. And secondly, we hold to the King James Bible because the modern version Greek New Testament was produced in the 1800s by the heretical theories of textual criticism. Now, we have to understand these things. What is textual criticism? It's what produced the modern versions. Well, textual criticism was devised in the 1800s largely by men who treated the Bible like any other book and who did not believe in preservation for the most part. Textual criticism claims that the old received text, Greek New Testament, underlying the King James Bible, is corrupt. Here's what the preface to the Revised Standard Version said in 1951. Now, remember this. Those that support the modern versions always say, well, we love the King James too. But here's what they say about it. The King James Version has grave defects. By the middle of the 19th century, the development of biblical studies and the discovery of many manuscripts more ancient than those upon which the King James Version was based, made it manifest that these defects are so many and so serious as to call for revision of the English translation. And so, grave defects is what textual criticism believes about the old received text, Bibles. Also, textual criticism favored two Greek manuscripts above the majority that we have. One is called the Sinaiticus. It was discovered by this man, Constantine Tischendorf, at an old monastery at the foot of what is believed to be Mount Sinai, St. Catherine's Monastery there, out in the desert. And he visited that monastery and found this old Greek manuscript. And it became known as the Sinaiticus, Sinai manuscript. It's a weird old monastery. It's a Greek Orthodox monastery. They have one room full of skulls. Remember, Jerome liked those old bones. Maybe Jerome was here one time. Who knows? It's an old monastery. Skulls. Whose skulls? I don't know. The monk's skulls, I guess. That's not really where I would be looking for the preserved Word of God. And the other one is the Vaticanus. It gets its name from the Vatican, the Pope, because it was found in his library. Here's a copy of the Sinaiticus manuscript in the British Library today. It is in the British Library, and you can see it. It's on display. Here it is. And it's very interesting that, I've got it upside down, it's very interesting that it's open to the book, the Gospel of Mark. And here's a big blank space there where most of Mark 16 should be. It's interesting that they have it open to that place. But the Vaticanus was discovered in the Vatican Library, Pope's house. Here is an entrance into the Vatican Library, very ornate. And all kinds of paintings here on the walls and the ceiling. Here's one of those. Mercury. That great saint, Mercury. And Isis, who is a pagan goddess, of course, in the Vatican Library. That's also not where I would want to look for the preserved Word of God, if I were looking for it. In fact, that would probably be the last place in the whole world that I would think. We went to the Vatican Library in March, all the way through it, and there was not even one Bible in the whole huge, massive Vatican Library, Vatican Museum. Now, the Vaticanus was discovered at the Vatican Library, the Sinaiticus in that old monastery at Mount Sinai, and these two old manuscripts disagree with the vast majority of manuscripts that we have, Greek manuscripts. That's admitted by Bruce Metzger. He says, Sinaiticus and Vaticanus very frequently agree against the overwhelming majority of later manuscripts. The Vaticanus and Sinaiticus are the source of many of the omissions in the modern versions. For example, in 1 Corinthians 15:47, if you look in the modern versions, there is an omission here because they're based upon these old Greek manuscripts. In 1 Corinthians 15:47, the King James Bible says, "The first man is of the earth earthy, the second man is the Lord from heaven." Now, the words "the Lord" are omitted in the modern versions. "The Lord," which are very important words there, which have to do with the deity of Jesus Christ, of course. And the modern versions omit those words, and also the word "God" in 1 Timothy 3:16 and many others, because of the Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. But it's also important to understand that the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus disagree with one another in thousands of places. Textual criticism removes or questions dozens of entire verses. Matthew 17:21, 18:11, 23:14, Mark 7:16, 9:44, 9:46, 11:26, 15:28, 16:9 through 20, Luke 17:36, 23:17, John 5:4, John 7:53 through 8:11, Acts 8:37, Acts 15:34, 24:7, 28:29, Romans 16:24, 1 John 5:7. All of those are removed or questioned in the modern versions because of the theories of textual criticism. And textual criticism also removes a significant portion of 147 other verses, totaling thousands of words. Textual criticism was popularized by the publication in 1881 of the Westcott and Hort Greek New Testament. And the first English Bible to reflect textual criticism was the American Standard Version, the English Revised Version of 1881, and then the American Standard Version of 1901. And they were the products of modern textual criticism. Now, we reject modern textual criticism, but why? We have three simple reasons why we reject modern textual criticism. First of all, because its goal is unscriptural. Now, what is the goal of textual criticism? Konstantin Tischendorf, who discovered the Sinaiticus, described his objective this way. He said, "We are in the struggle to regain the original form of the New Testament." Now, that implies something. What does that imply? That we don't have the original form anymore in the 1800s. If you have it, why are you struggling to regain it? No, the only reason you're struggling to regain something is because you lost it. Who lost it? You say, "Well, man lost it." But it's not man's book. It's God's book. Man doesn't live but a few years. Man can't keep it. Who lost it? And so they're assuming the foundational premise of modern textual criticism is that the Bible was not preserved by God. And that's why most of the standard works on textual criticism do not even mention divine preservation. Here are some of those books in my library. In that section of my library, standard works on textual criticism by Westcott and Hort and Chrisop Lake and Eberhard Nissel and Caspar Gregory and Kenyon and Metzger and Aland and others, and most of them don't even mention divine preservation. And we reject modern textual criticism because its goal is not scriptural. The Bible believer was not busy trying to find the Word of God in the 1800s. He was busy obeying the Word of God. He believed he had it. But here's a man running around out there struggling to regain that which was never lost. And we wouldn't have to go any further than this for a true Bible believer. But secondly, We reject modern textual criticism because its architects are heretics. Its architects. The fathers of the theories of modern textual criticism. Let's look at some of those. Here's one of the biggest names in the history of modern textual criticism. A German by the name of Johann Gresbach. 1745 to 1812. Westcott and Hort venerated the name of this man above that of every other textual critic, they said. What was he? He was an unbeliever. He's described as a foe of Orthodox Christianity. He denied that Jesus Christ is God. He denied that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And yet he devised these theories that influenced Westcott and Hort and influenced men to this very day. And then we come to the names of Westcott and Hort themselves. Westcott, 1825 to 1901. B.F. Westcott and F.J.A. Hort. 1828 to 1892. They edited the Greek New Testament that bears their name and it was published in 1881 and upon which the English Revised Version of that year was translated. They were not strong Bible believers. Now in my library I have most of the books that were published by these men that I have collected over the years. But I have not read all of those books and studied all of those books carefully, but there is a man that has, Dr. Donald Waite. And he's done some tremendous research in this particular subject, and one of his projects was to analyze 1,291 pages of the writings of these men, Westcott and Hort, to see what they believed. And Dr. Waite concluded that they did not believe in the vicarious substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, that they believed in the fatherhood of God, that they accepted the blasphemous doctrine of evolution, they did not believe in the infallibility of Holy Scripture, and yet they were clever men. They were not out and out modernists. Their closest associates were out and out modernists. But they themselves were not. They were very clever, hiding their unbelief many times in cleverly worded ways. If you study the writings of heretics, you have to learn to understand and this and look behind the words many times. And they'll use the right word, but what do they mean by that word? And things like that. And that's the way these men were, very clever. Dr. Waite described their writings. And Westcott in particular. Westcott's attack on the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is not by any means a direct clash of out-and-out denial, but rather an adroit, skillful, oblique undermining of the bodily resurrection of Christ by means of a redefinition of terms. That's why it's important to have men that do research into these things, and so that they can understand the background of things when they read it and can see and understand heresy when they see it. Many people will go to something like a Promise Keepers conference and come away and say, I didn't hear anything that was wrong. I can go there and hear a lot of things that are wrong. Because I know the background of those speakers. And I know what they stand for and where they come from. And I can see behind the facade many times. And that's important. That's what Dr. Waite was able to do with these men. Well, here's what Hort said. Evangelicals seem to be, to me, perverted. Evangelicals were the Bible believers of the Anglican Church of that day. He said, they seem perverted to me. There are, I fear, still more serious differences between us on the subject of authority, and especially the authority of the Bible He said, I don't agree with those evangelicals in regard to the authority of the Bible. What did they believe about the Bible? That it was the infallible Word of God? He said, I don't agree with that. Westcott said, no one now, I suppose, holds that the first three chapters of Genesis give literal history. I beg your pardon. There's a group of people in this room that believe that. And there are tens of thousands of others, praise the Lord. And hundreds of thousands, in fact. Hort said, I have been persuaded for many years that Mary worship and Jesus worship have very much in common in their causes and their results. These men were not strong Bible believers. I would not go to them to try to find out the truth about the Bible. In fact, the witness of their textual theories alone tells me that they were not strong Bible believers. Here was one of their theories, their principles. For ourselves, Hort said, we dare not introduce considerations which could not reasonably be applied to other texts. In other words, we have to treat the Bible like another book. But you can't. The Bible's not another book. You can't treat it like another book. But they did. That alone tells me they were unbelievers. Many of the fathers of textual criticism were Unitarians, Christ deniers. George Vance Smith, here's the front of one of his books, The Bible and Its Theology, George Vance Smith, 1901, denied the deity of Jesus Christ. And Ezra Abbott, who worked on the American Standard Version of 1901, Harvard theology professor, denied that Jesus is God, denied the infallibility of Scripture. Joseph Henry Thayer, Thayer's Lexicon, Harvard professor of New Testament criticism, a Unitarian, denied the deity of Jesus Christ. Caspar Gregory wrote influential books on textual criticism, was the son-in-law of Joseph Thayer, a Unitarian, denied the deity of Jesus Christ. What about today? Has anything changed in that field? No. No. Someone like Dr. Price over at Tennessee Temple University and Seminary, who was the head of the New King James Old Testament Committee, Translation Committee, would say, well, I'm a name in textual criticism. No, you're not anybody in textual criticism. There are no fundamentalists that are recognized names in the field of textual criticism. There are hardly any evangelicals that are real names. The real names are the modernists. Here's an example. The Greek New Testament that we used when I went to Tennessee Temple was the Greek New Testament published by the Bible Society, the United Bible Societies. And in the front, it tells you the editors of this Greek New Testament. And they are Kurt Alon, Matthew Black, Carlo Martini, Bruce Metzger, and Alan Wickgren. Now, my Greek teacher did not tell us who these men were. And I think that that should have been done. I'm puzzled by that. Why shouldn't we know who these men are? We're using their book. Here's a picture of them at work. Martini, Allen, Wickgren, Metzger, and Black. Who are they? Carlo Martini, Roman Catholic, Cardinal, Archbishop of Milan. I don't think he knows where the Bible is. Not only does he hold all of the Catholic heresies, but he believes in the theory of evolution and all the modernistic heresies. Kurt Alon, one of the biggest names in textual criticism in this last generation, died in 1997, about 1997. He did not even believe that the canon of the Bible is yet settled, let alone the words. He didn't believe we even know what book should be in it yet. Bruce Metzger, my personal favorite, still alive, is in his 80s. The most influential name in textual criticism alive today. Every book defending the modern versions will list his works. You'll find Metzger there. Every work, whether it's written by a fundamentalist or an evangelical or a modernist. Robert Sommer wrote to me years ago, Robert L. Sommer, fundamental Baptist, and said he trusts Metzger. Well, I don't. Here's his autobiography. Reminiscences of an octogenarian. Bruce Metzger, there's something that's missing in here. There's no testimony of salvation. He was professor of New Testament language and literature at Princeton for years. He was the head of the Continuing Revised Standard Version Translation Committee. Fundamentalists used to reject the Revised Standard Version. Even the old Bob Jones did, very boldly. Here's Bruce Metzger with Pope John Paul II. Here's Bruce Metzger with Pope Paul VI. He's an ecumenist. He was the editor of the Reader's Digest Bible. He was the co-editor of the New Oxford Annotated Bible. And in this, we read what he believes. He says, the Old Testament is a matrix of myth, legend, and history. He said there was no worldwide flood. He said Job is a, quote, ancient folk tale. He said Jonah is, quote, a popular legend. He says there's two authors of Isaiah. Jesus said there was one. Jesus said all of these things in the Old Testament were true history. Jesus talked about Jonah. Jesus did not say it's a legend. He said there was a real Jonah and a real whale. And it was prophetically looking forward to the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. That's an unbeliever. How much of the Bible do you have to doubt to be an unbeliever? Robert Sommer wrote to me and fussed at me because I called Bruce Metzger a heretic. How much heresy do you have to be a heretic? How much of the Bible do you have to deny to be an unbeliever? And so there we are. And that's what is going on in the field of textual criticism today. A book written by fundamental Baptist, from the mind of God to the mind of man. They tell us in this book, it's men that are affiliated with Bob Jones University, they say this, a textual critic may be an unbeliever when it comes to the Bible's doctrinal truths. But when it comes to the Bible's text, a textual critic is initially little more than a reporter. So they're trying to tell us it doesn't matter what the man believes, that he can know the truth anyway. I don't accept that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So these unsaved, unregenerate textual critics cannot understand or receive the things of God. It's impossible. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, God's Word says, warns about the God of this world who hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. And the minds of unbelievers blinded. He cannot understand the truth. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, the Bible tells us of our condition before we are born again, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What spirit is it that motivates and carries along the unbeliever? It's the spirit of the devil, the Bible warns. And in 2 John, verses 10 and 11, we read what we're to do if we find those that come denying the Word of God and denying Jesus Christ and how we are to treat them. In 2 John, verses 10 and 11, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, read their books. Use their books in your seminary. It doesn't say that. It says, receive him not. even into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. God's word is very plain about how evil heresy is and unbelievers are that are false teachers. And so we reject textual criticism because its authors were heretics. And also because, thirdly and lastly, because its theories are strange and unscriptural. What are the theories? Well, one of them, as we've seen, is that the Bible is to be treated like any other book. Another is that oldest manuscripts are best. That's a foundational principle of modern textual criticism. They will always say, well, we have the oldest manuscripts supporting our versions, meaning Sinaiticus and Vaticanus usually. But we've already seen that the oldest might very well be the worstest, because that was a time in those early centuries of tremendous attack upon the Word of God. There's another strange and unscriptural theory of textual criticism, and that is called the Lucian recension. That the true Bible text was replaced in the 3rd or 4th century by a corrupt one, and that for 1,500 years that became the accepted text among God's people, until supposedly it was recovered in the 1800s by the textual critics. Now, you cannot believe in divine preservation and believe that. Where was God all of that time? Where was He? What happened there? Well, we don't believe any of that. And in fact, there's no historical evidence for that. None. It's a theory that was made up in order to throw away most of the Greek manuscripts and discount them. And yet they believe that. They all believe that. A.H. McNeil, in Introduction to the Study of the New Testament, he says, nearly all text critics assume that between 250 and 350 A.D., there was a revision of the Greek text which produced the traditional text, and that it was foisted upon the public and the Bible believers accepted, and the pure Word of God was never recovered until 1,500 and more years later. That is absolute nonsense. And so the theories of textual criticism are strange and unscriptural. We know that God has promised to preserve His Word. And for the Bible believer, that is enough. And also, God has warned us to separate from heretics. And so we cannot receive the writings and the teachings of these men that deny the Word of God. We can know for sure that God is not teaching us through these heretics that fathered modern textual criticism. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the Word of God. Lord, that we can stand here today and not have a doubt, not a doubt in the Word of God. And Father, we know that that is not of us. And Lord, that it's the precious ministry of the Holy Spirit giving us faith in Your Word and preserved words. And Father, we pray that we would not, Lord, turn away from that faith. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.